As we read our text tonight in the first four verses, the first four verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to preach tonight on some dangers that are facing Fundamental Baptists. Some dangers facing Fundamental Baptists in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Let's read verse 5 also. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You can be seated. Some dangers facing Fundamental Baptists. By the way, I'm so glad that the music tonight did not sound like a nightclub. I'm thankful to the Lord for that.
Amen.
The Bible says our music should be spiritual.
Yes.
That means it's different from the world. That means it's holy. That means it's set apart.
Yeah.
We come to the house of God. Things ought to be holy. They ought to be different than what you find out in the world. And I did not grow up as a fundamentalist. I didn't know anything about Bible separation when I was growing up. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I made a profession of faith in Christ. And they baptized me and I became a church member. But I wasn't saved. And I didn't get saved until I was 23 years old. And I'd gone way far off from the Lord and the things of God. And God, in His mercy, followed me. The answers to prayer, my mother and grandmother. And God saved me in a motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida, the summer of 1973. And I began to study the Bible. I didn't know where to go to church. And so I started looking around at churches. And I knew how to find a church, though. How do you find the right church? The Bible. Here's the map. Here's the guideline. Here's the instructions. It tells us what kind of church we need today. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we know that there's true churches in the world today. And Jesus promised. And so I began to look for a church that would follow the Bible. And one thing that I knew I would have to find was I'd have to find a church that was strong for the truth. Strong for the truth. Because that's what you see in the Word of God. We are not only to hold the truth, we're to fight for the truth.
Amen.
To stand for it. Earnestly contend for the faith.
Amen.
And so I looked for a church like that, and I found a church like that. It was a little independent Baptist church in Bartow, Florida. And I joined that church, and I've been an independent Baptist ever since. 30 years I've been an independent Baptist. Sometimes I've been, but I've never been anything but an independent Baptist. But my friends, movements don't ever stay the same. Churches don't ever stay the same. Even those churches that were started by the apostles, before they even died, some of those churches were apostate from the Word of God. You read in Revelation 2 and 3, and there is 7 of those churches that were started by those apostles, and yet some of those churches had already gone away from the truth, and one had lost its first love. And churches don't stay the same, and there are dangers. Holding to the truth is like going up a river. And the current is pushing against you. It's always pushing back, pushing back. And that's the world and the flesh and the devil that are aligned against the truth. fighting against every church, trying to push that church out of the truth. And if we're not paddling up the stream, we're going backwards. We're going one way or the other. You've got a sign up here, 25 years, that's dangerous. You know what happens usually? You grow careless. You're comfortable. You relax. You've done some things. You've seen some things. You've seen some miracles, but now you relax. And that's when the devil gets you. That's when the devil got David. He didn't go out to battle that year. I think I'll just stay home in the palace this year. Yeah, look what happened. If we're not going up the stream, we're going backwards. And I wonder where Fundamental Baptists are tonight. And I know a lot about Fundamental Baptists. There are not many people in a better position to know what's happening among Fundamental Baptists than I am. For one thing, I travel all the time. But for another thing, because of my writings, I get thousands of letters and emails every month from churches and pastors telling me what's going on in our churches. And I want to preach tonight out of this passage about three of the dangers that are facing us tonight, and that is, number one, a love for compromising preachers. A love for compromising preachers. Now that's a danger. That we begin to love the wrong kind of men. That we begin to follow after the wrong kind of men. Preachers. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Preachers. The love for compromising preachers. I want to mention three marks of compromise tonight. Well, you say, well, what is a compromising preacher, Brother Cloud? What is that? Well, here's three things it is. It is, number one, a positive message. And that is the philosophy that we hear everywhere tonight in Christianity. Now, give me a positive message. I want to hear a positive preacher. Really? It's not what we see in the Bible, is it? What about Jesus? He preached against hell more than he preached against on heaven. Preached against those Pharisees, and he called them serpents and vipers and whited sepulchers. Hard preacher. Jesus was a hard preacher. What about Paul? He was always preaching against things. But they say that they give me a positive preacher. That's what the evangelical world out there, the Protestant world says. That's what the Southern Baptists are saying. And that is what many independent Baptists are saying. I just want some positive truth. Don't be negative. Don't be preaching against things all the time. Just give me some positive truth. Well, if all you've got is just a positive, you don't have much of the Bible. In fact, I went to a bookstore just a few years ago, I think 3 years ago, and I saw a Bible called the Positive Bible. This man had the audacity. He said, I'm going to take all the negative things out of the Bible. You know how big that thing was after he got finished? It was just a small little thing. There wasn't anything from the prophets. God has a lot to say to mankind, and it's not all just positive. Oh, it has a positive goal. You see, even in salvation, you can't get saved unless first you know you're lost. And that's why when Paul preached the gospel in Romans, he didn't start by saying, God loves you. He didn't even mention the love of God until Romans chapter 5. Why? Because God doesn't love the sinner? No. Because the sinner thinks he's pretty good. The sinner thinks he's pretty good. He knows he's got problems. But really, all in all, he thinks he's not so bad of a fellow. And so what first has to happen is that that sinner has to realize just how filthy, wicked he is. So much so that the very Son of God had to die for him. That's why Paul preached the law before he preached the grace. That's why he began with the wrath of God before he got to the love of God. And that's how we're supposed to preach the Bible. How am I supposed to know how to preach the Bible? Well, there's a whole lot of preaching in here. Follow it. But they say, we just want some positive preaching. That's the church growth philosophy today that's influencing a lot of independent Baptists. Willow Creek in the States, and Saddleback Community Church, and Rick Warren, and these men that are publishing these books that pastors are reading and thinking, I need a big church. What do I do? Well, I'll go hear Mr. Guru over there, see what he has to say. And what do they say? Well, one of those men says, there's no hell, fire, and damnation here. Just positive, witty messages. No, that's not what we need. No, sir. And more and more and more and more independent Baptists are going down that road. I don't like that negative preacher. Man, he is always preaching against something. Give me a positive sounding fellow. That's what they said to the prophets of old, of course. Hey, Jeremiah, don't you have a good thing to say to us today? Not if you're living in sin. No. And we are living in sin. If ever there was a day, my friends, when we need to hear some old-fashioned, barnstorming, sin-hating, hellfire warning preaching, it's today. Man, we're living in sin. We're living in the filthiest time of, the world since the days of Sodom. Man, you can't even drive down the streets of Manila without covering your eyes. Filthy billboards. Women dressed like harlots. We live in a wicked hour. You say that doesn't affect me. You're lying. You're lying. You know it affects you. I'm saying there's a lot of sin in it, so there needs to be a lot of preaching. And not just some positive, some negative. What did Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word? What? Be instant in season, out of season? What? Reprove. Rebuke. First two things he said. Reprove them, Timothy. Rebuke them, Timothy. Man, give me that kind of preaching. I pray to God my heart won't get hard so that I get offended at preaching. If it's the truth and if it's in the love of Christ, pray that my heart won't get hard so that I am offended at good preaching. If the preacher gets on to what I'm doing wrong, I need to repent, not get offended. Marks of compromise, a positive message. One church said in the States, in one place we lived, they advertised their church this way. We've got a 12-minute message. And you will leave feeling better about yourself. 12-minute message. And you'll leave feeling good about yourself. The only reason we need to feel good about ourselves is if we leave our sins as believers. Positive preaching. And then there's another characteristic of compromised preaching. And that is that they preach in generalities. You see, a preacher can preach hard as long as he doesn't point out specific things. What things? The things the people sitting in front of him are doing. As long as I speak in generalities and I say, man, sin is bad. Everybody says, that's right. And false teaching is dangerous. Everybody says, oh yeah, that's right. But as soon as you start getting specific about sin and talking about the sins that the crowd you're talking to is guilty of, And as soon as you get specific about false teaching, and even like Paul did, name the names of some of those false teachers, that's when you get in trouble, and that's when the conflict comes. And that's why every preacher is tempted to draw back from that. And man, it sounds like he's just preaching up a storm. But he's not preaching a thing. Because it's all just generalities. And the people just sit there in their sin and it doesn't bother them. And they say, "Preacher, man, that was good. I'm going to get my bikini and go back to the beach. I'm going to just continue in my sin. That was so good, preacher." Because you have not got down to where they live. Now, if you're a preacher, you know what I'm talking about. And you know the temptation to preach in generalities. But that doesn't get the job done. It doesn't get the job done. That preaching's got to go down to where the people live. And get down to where we live and deal with the things we do day by day. But there's a third characteristic of compromised preaching. And that is this: preaching only on the safe sins. Now see, there are some sins you can name and still not get in much trouble. And that is what I call the safe sins. That means the sins that somebody else over there is doing, not your people. Like the sin of abortion. Or evolution. Or some such thing that almost nobody in your church is even dreaming of doing. Now you can preach on that and you can rail on that and you can get down with it. And it won't cause any conflict and it also won't accomplish anything. You see, the preacher should be shooting straight at the target that's in front of him, not off over here somewhere. And if a man always hits above the target when he's shooting, he doesn't show that he has excellent ammunition. He shows he's a poor shot. And a preacher has a target, and that target is those people sitting in front of him, not them out there somewhere. And these are some of the marks of compromised preaching. And more as I go to fellowships or I hear the preaching, it falls into these categories. And I get letters, "Brother Cloud, why are you always preaching against things?" Because there's a lot to preach against. "Well, why don't you just be more positive?" I get letters like that all of the time. Well, because there's a need for this.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
It's up. And they say, "Don't you love anybody?" Yeah, that's why I'm doing this.
Amen.
Trying to help somebody if they'd listen. I'd be an idiot to preach and write like I do if I didn't love them. Because of all the trouble I get from my own brethren. And one of them was going to hit me today, he said. Jerry said that. And there's trouble you get. But what does the Bible say? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. But all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine. And so my preaching ought to be characterized by that. Strong doctrine, building people up, but also reproving and rebuking, and also long-suffering. It's hard to deal with people. People are stubborn. You stand up there and you preach, and you know exactly what they ought to do, but they don't do it. So we've got to be long-suffering with them. But still, yet, we've got to preach and preach and preach like the Word of God says. Preaching is so important. But I deeply fear tonight the direction of our movement as Fundamental Baptists because of the kind of preachers we're beginning to exalt and follow after and love And you think about these things in the coming days. Positive message. Speaking in generalities and safe sin. I heard a great example of this. I had a friend that went to a conference. You know, Billy Graham had these conferences in Amsterdam, and the evangelist came, I think 3 or 4 years. And one of my friends attended there with press credentials to report on it. And he said one night, one of these big-name evangelical leaders stood up. And man, he just preached a barnstormer of a message, and he preached on the dangers of liberalism. Liberalism. And he said, it's dangerous. And so my friend, the next day, had an opportunity to interview him face to face. And he said, last night, you preached on the dangers of liberalism. He said, what is this conference doing to show these evangelists what liberalism really is and how they can avoid it when they get back home? And that big name speaker said, hold on here. I love liberals. I love liberals a whole lot more than I love old hard-boiled fundamentalists who think they have all the answers. And so do you see what that preacher was doing? He was a liar. He wanted people to think that he loved the truth by his preaching against liberalism, but he did not love the truth one bit in this world. You say, I don't believe it. Well, look at Psalm 119, verse 128. In Psalm 119, verse 128, if you love the truth, here's what you're going to do. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Everything in the Bible is right. And I hate every false way.
Amen.
That's the true love of God. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God hates error. That man was a liar. A lot of preachers are. They want you to think, man, they're bold. They are strong. They are. Because if you're really strong for the truth, you're going to also hate that which is contrary to the truth.
Amen.
If you love the sheep truly, you will hate the wolves. If you love a garden, you will hate the weeds. That's a part of life. Love for compromising preachers, number two. There's another danger. And that is, error in evangelism. And we see a hint of this in our text in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, where Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And so every preacher has that responsibility. Do the work of an evangelist. Now that's been one of the earmarks of the Fundamental Baptist movement. And I was trained at a Fundamental Baptist Bible College, and I was taught about soul winning. And so for 30 years, I've been looking at Fundamental Baptist and our soul winning efforts. And there's three errors that I see there. I mean, these are widespread. This is not just in a corner somewhere. And that is, number one, that salvation is presented to the sinner as a prayer and a ticket to heaven instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. One Fundamental Baptist church in Maine, in America, 2 years ago, had a big campaign in their community. And they went door to door knocking on the doors. And they were taught that when someone opens that door, this is what you tell them. Sir or ma'am, if I can tell you today that you can go to heaven when you die, and you do not have to change anything at all, what would you think about that? Well, I wonder if that's not the idea we give to so many people. There's just not going to be any change, necessarily. But how does the Bible describe salvation? It's not just praying some prayer. Catholics pray prayers every day. You say, well, pray to receive Jesus. They say, okay, I've done that 1,000 times. I'll do it again. Praying a prayer to God is not salvation. And in John chapter 1, here's the way John describes salvation. And it's a whole lot more than that. In verse 12, but as many as received Him. Salvation is receiving a person. He is a living Savior. Rose from the dead. And it's receiving Him into my life. It's establishing a relationship with the person, Jesus Christ. And brother, if you do that, something's going to change. And that brings me to the second error in evangelism that's often practiced, and that is repentance is ignored. Repentance is ignored in independent Baptist. It certainly was where I went to school. And we would go out and we would talk how to go door to door and how to deal with the people, and we were taught how to get them to pray a prayer. But we were never told that we would tell that person that there's going to be a change. People say, well, repentance and faith are the same. Really? Why does the Bible talk about both then? Why did Paul say in Acts 20:21 that salvation is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? And, not or, and. Both of those are required for salvation. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Did he mean what he said? People say, well, the book of John doesn't talk about repentance. Well, my friends, we've got 4 Gospels. And the other Gospels sure talk about repentance a whole lot. See, we're not false teachers. We don't take a verse out of context. We don't just have one book in our Bible. We put it all together. Systematic doctrine, theology. No, repentance is absolutely ignored. Among many independent Baptists. Just ignored. I went out with one pastor recently. And we went door to door in this part of town. And he would talk to the people for about just a few minutes. He never even asked me to talk, but only been a missionary 12 years, but he would talk to them. And never even hinted that there was going to be a change in their life if they would get saved today. But my friends, we need to not lie to people. If they get saved, there's going to be a change. The Bible says there's going to be. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto works. Repentance is not works. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a changed life. But it always results in a changed life. I was in England several years ago, and a missionary picked me up at the airport. And they said, and I asked him, well, how's your work going, brother? He said, oh man, so many are getting saved. Just, man, so many are getting saved. On the streets of London, England. That's a hard place to win souls. And I said, well, how many are coming to your services? Church services. He said, well, we don't have many. I said, well, I thought you said a whole bunch are getting saved. Where do they go? He said, oh, wait a minute. We can't judge who's saved now. Well, I beg your pardon. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Amen.
What happened to that verse? Did that one pass away? No, brother, there's going to be a change. You won't find anything like that in the Bible, that somebody can just pray some prayer and then go on their merry way. One church, right after I got out of Bible college, we were invited to follow up on the visitation program in that church. And this foster club, women's group, will go out every day and come back with a bunch of souls saved, they said. And so the pastor said, why don't you and your wife follow them up? And we said, yeah, that's a good idea. So we would go out and have the card, and we would say, we're from this church, and we're here, and we know that you professed Christ last week, and we thought, man, they'll be excited to see us. They didn't want to see us. Why? Because they weren't saved. Yeah, they had prayed a prayer at a door, but they weren't saved. Jesus said, except you be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Man, born again, that's radical change. That's a miracle of God. You're telling me that can happen and then they don't even want to come to church? Man, I hated church before I was saved, and I loved it after I was saved. I hated the Bible before I got saved, but I loved the Bible after I got saved. There's going to be a change. And let's not give people the idea that there's not. And we could say a lot more about that, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Be careful. And make people understand that there's going to be a repentance. We first got to Nepal in 1979. And one of the first men I got to deal with about Christ was our landlord. And he had this little Volkswagen, the little bug like out here. And he would come up to our house and he said, I want you to teach me the Bible. He was a Hindu. And so I said, I'd love to. And so he came driving up in his little bug. And I noticed that there was a woman in the car with him. And I thought, well, it's his wife. Praise the Lord, he's brought his wife. No, it was his girlfriend. He had a wife and grown kids, but he lived most of the time with his concubine, his girlfriend. And so anyway, I told him this. And I tried to make them to understand that Jesus died for their sins. And finally, the last time he came, he said, now I think I understand what you're saying about Jesus. And I have two questions I want to ask you. I said, what are they? He said, well, if I follow Jesus, receive Him like you're saying, what will I have to do about these two things? Number one, what will I have to do about my girlfriend? I said, what's the second question? Hoping it would be easier. He said, well, what would I have to do about my money practices? He said, you know, I'm a prosperous businessman. And this is what he said. You can't be a prosperous businessman in Nepal and be honest. More truthful words have never been spoken. I said, well, I'll tell you what. God will take care of those because God's going to change your life.
Amen.
And God's going to deal with those things. And I never saw him again. I could have said, don't worry about that stuff. But that's not what the Bible says. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, Jesus dealt with his sin. And so let's be careful about evangelism. I know it's good to have a whole bunch of numbers. I'm a missionary. Man, 1,000 people got saved, friends. But what does it matter? What good does it do to say 1,000 people got saved if only 5 did, really? I mean, what have we really accomplished by giving a report like that? Nothing. God knows the truth of these things. And let me mention one more danger tonight. And that is the love for the world. Verse we did not read, but a verse that is in this text in verse 10, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, is old Demas. Why did Demas leave Paul? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The love of the world is what destroyed Israel. And the love of the world will destroy us if we're not careful. The love of the world will destroy our children for sure. If parents let the world come into their homes, the devil will come in that way and he will rob those children's hearts. He will steal their hearts. The love of the world. The world is very evangelistic. The world is not content to stay over there and mind its business. The world comes and says, hey, come on with me. It's exciting over here. We're the ones that know how to have fun. We're the ones that know how to live. When in reality, they're blind and dead and they know nothing. But oh, it looks so exciting. The world looks so exciting. I remember when I was a kid and how exciting the world looked. And how dull the church looked. And the world is calling, calling. And today, with our communications and cell phones, internet, television. There wasn't any television in Nepal in the 80s when we were missionaries there. No television in the whole country. That was a blessing to the churches. Now we got our televisions. Learning all the fashions. Learning how to make liquor look good. Adultery look appealing. One time I was asked talking to a pastor in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I said, "Pastor," I was a young preacher. I said, "You know, a lot of past preachers seem to be committing adultery." I said, "What do you think that's all about?" He said, "Television." That's what he said. This is all he ever said. You know what you watch. You know where you are in relation to the world tonight. We can't be too strict about keeping the world out. I want you to close with me tonight by looking at 2 Timothy 2. In regard to the world. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, one verse. We can't be too careful about keeping the world out. I've never met any believer that was sorry that he separated from the world. But I've met many that were sorry they didn't. I've met many parents that were sorry they let the world come in and rob their children's hearts. I've met many, but I've never met any that said, "Praise that I'm really sorry that I kept the world out." In 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust." That's written to a preacher, of course. "But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Separation from the world. It's a heart matter. That's what it is. Sometimes I preach and I warn about worldly things. You know, one of the fashion things that the world is coming into Fundamental Baptist churches in the fashion attire is slit skirts. Slit skirts. Now, you know what that is all about? The fashion industry designs these things for a reason. And they don't do it because of holiness. They do it because of sex. They know that that flashing skin there with that slit is going to attract men's eyes. They're going to look right there. There was a girl the other day standing on the platform in a church, a Fundamental Baptist church, with a song group. And I couldn't look up there at her because she had this slit skirt and she was standing like that, brother. And my eyes, you know where my eyes wanted to go. I'm sorry, but they wanted to go where they shouldn't have, to that girl's leg. She had attractive legs. And there was that slit. Now, you can do one of two things when a preacher says something like that that might involve you. You can get offended, or you can say, "Thank you, Lord. I hadn't thought of that. I hadn't thought of it." You see, the devil's clever. He doesn't just come one way. If he's not successful there, he'll try another avenue. And separation is a heart matter. And if my heart is right with God, God can keep me separated. My wife grew up in a godless home. They never had a Bible in that home. They never went to church. Divorces after divorces. In fact, one of my wife's uncles was her uncle three different times by different women. I mean, Uncle Bert, and then they got divorced, and then Uncle Bert by another, and then Uncle Bert again. And when she got saved as a teenager, she didn't know anything about Christianity or how to dress. And so she went to church and she saw that dresses were the way to dress. And so she went downtown and she bought a dress. And she was so happy to go to church the next day, a teenage girl, the next Sunday, because she's got a dress. But the problem was it was short. She didn't know. It's a dress. And so a godly Sunday school teacher took the time to instruct her a little bit. And she didn't get offended at him. She was thankful because her heart was right with God. It's a heart matter. And it's a protection matter. Flee. Flee, useful others. They will destroy you. Oh, if I could go back 40 years. If I could go back to when I was sitting in a church like this as a boy. If I could go back and do it again, I would flee useful others. I would run. Because it leaves scars. Even if you later get saved, it leaves scars the rest of your life. Run away from sin. Run away from the world. Flee it. It's dangerous. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you for churches, Lord, that still accept preaching of thy Word. We pray you'd bless us, Lord God, that churches would be strong. You'd raise up strong preachers. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.